Each Wednesday night, we have intercessory prayer here. And my cry and my prayer is that it won't just be a group of people that didn't want to go anywhere else, but people that truly feel that God has called them into intercession. And I think that really should be all of us. Intercession is the most unselfish prayer we could pray because it's not about ourselves. It's about others. One of the people that we pray for constantly is a pastor named Saeed Abedini. Over a year ago, he was given permission by the Iranian government to come in and initiate an orphanage for children. He had family in Iran. He was living as an American here. But he went, and as soon as he got there, he was arrested. And he's been in a hard prison, tortured for over a year now with his family, everyone even trying to work something out for his release. They come to him. They say, "You can go. Just announce Jesus Christ." He will not do it. He will not do it. I began to prepare this message while I was in Israel, not knowing that I would come back and face the third surgery. But here I am on schedule to share what God placed in my heart then. Not even realizing, I'd casually seen that this was the International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church. But we pray for them every week, and we try to have fresh news from these from the internet about what is happening so that we can pray effectually and intellectually. So I ask you to join us 7:30 on Wednesday nights as we enter into an hour of intercession for not only our local needs in this church, but for the world, locally and globally. The Great Commission has gone forth. Jesus said in John chapter 15 and verses 16 and 17, "You did not choose me, but I appointed you," or "I chose you, that you would go and bear fruit and that your fruit would remain. And whatever you ask the Father in my name, that he would give you." I believe that that is to us personally. It's to Joe Foss. It's to the body of Christ around the world. It's to Church of Living Hope. That we were chosen by him to go and bear fruit. And that our fruit would remain. I heard an analogy one time. Of course, it's not true. But it said that Jesus got back to heaven. And he said to the angels, "Well, I'm back." And they said, Well, what did you do?" He said, "Well, we started the church." He said, "Well, who did you leave it with?" He said, "With my disciples." And they said, "If they fail, what's your other plan?" He said, "I have no other plan." He has chosen us to be ambassadors, to be commissioners, to go forth with this gospel message. It is the mission of the church. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. See, that salvation comes from believing, heart believing. As I was working with Teen Challenge in 1970, well, I would say, "You might miss heaven by 18 inches. These hippies will say, "What do you mean?" I said, "Well, it may be up here, but it's not down here. It's got to believe in your heart. And there's got to be that salvation, true salvation that takes place." Sad to say, I truly believe that there's people that say they're saved and they're not. They're not. There's no fruit that's there. There's no fruit of salvation. There's one of those that he says, "I never knew you." How important it is that we recognize what it really means to believe and be saved. He who does not will be condemned. So there's no other way. It's heaven or hell, and it's life with Jesus, or it's a miserable life of the consequences of sin. Matthew's gospel, Jesus says a little different. "Go therefore," chapter 28, verse 19, "and make disciples of all the nations, all the people groups, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." And Mark 16, 20, says, "And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them, confirming the word with signs following." Amen. that world that he sent them to is different today. I'm not really sure about, the Americas when he said that. I've heard that some people came across from Russia on the Indian Strait and came down through there, and that's how that the first inhabitants were here. I've also heard a theory that there was a time that Africa and South America were joined together, and all of a sudden they split and drifted apart. It's possible. It looks that way on the map anyway. And maybe that was where they were. I just hate to think about a man and his wife standing there, and all of a sudden she's gone, and he's gone the other way, you know. But that world that he's talking about, it goes right on into our world today, the billions that are there. And there are those that do not know the Lord. So if the gospel went forth and they went everywhere preaching and the Lord confirmed it with signs following, well then, why are we in the shape that we're in today? My message today is the hidden gospel. The hidden gospel. Then why is the gospel hidden? 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 3 in the King James Version says, "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost." Now, King James was not in Charlotte Foster's English class because it should say is hidden. It be hidden instead of be hid because that's a past participle. Well, anyway, but it's hidden. That's my message. It's not hid, it's hidden. And the gospel is hidden. And we're going to talk about where it is and how to find it and how to get it out. And in the New King James Version, it says, "But even if our gospel is veiled," and so think of that word, a veil, a blinding that is over people to where they cannot see, they cannot have a desire to follow the Lord, that they continue in what they're doing. If it's veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing. I just want you to say that word, perishing. Do you really believe that? You believe that, you know, it's so easy when someone dies to say, rest in peace and all of those good things. But listen, folks, if they are not born again, that's not the last stop. Hell is the next stop. And that's so true. It can be a joyful entrance into heaven, or it can be the rich man that died and went to hell and reached up and said, "Could you just warn my brothers not to come to this place?" It's veiled to those who are perishing, whose mind the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. If you're really born again this morning, could you just pray a prayer right now and say, "Thank you, Lord, for taking that veil off of my life, and that I was no longer hidden from the gospel, from the Lord, that I've come to know Him." New Living Translation says it a little differently. If the good news we preach is hidden behind a veil, it is hidden only from those people who are perishing. Now look at verse 4. Satan, who is the god of this world, has blinded the minds of those who don't believe. Why is it they can't believe? It's Satan. It's the god of this age, the god of this world. They're unable to see the glorious light of the good news. They don't understand this message about the glory of Christ, who is the exact likeness of God. And so there's a misunderstanding. There's a veil that is there. I want to talk a little bit about that. It just really gripped me when I read that. Of course, I've read it many times, but that's the way the Holy Spirit does. He just drones it out. The God of this world has blinded them. The God of this age has blinded them. So I looked up commentary of Matthew Henry, and he says this: "The God," small g, "of this world has blinded their minds. They're under the influence and power of the devil, who is here called the God of this world, and elsewhere the prince of this world, because of the great interest he has in this world. The homage that is paid to him by multitudes in the world." If you're not worshiping the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, you're worshiping the devil. And you're paying homage to him by the life that you live. And the great sway that he has by divine permission, God allows him to do this for a while, he bears in the world and in the hearts of his subjects, or rather his slaves. And he's the prince of darkness, the ruler of the darkness of this world. So he darkens the understandings of men and increases their prejudices, think of that word, and supports his interest by keeping them in the dark, blinding their minds with ignorance, error, prejudices, that they should not behold the light of the glorious gospel of Christ. So it's a veil of darkness that penetrates and covers the lost people that are there. And because of the ignorance, because of the prejudice, because of believing a lie, Satan is the liar. He's the father of lies. There's a veil of misunderstanding. They truly are convinced that they're right, and they're so wrong. You see, if you perceive something long enough, you will call it truth. And only Jesus is the truth. And only the Holy Spirit can open our eyes up to truth. It's the believing of the lies of the devil. So he imparts and he implants that lie. It's also, there's another veil that hides the gospel, and it's the veil of a bad witness. There have been people that have professed to be Christians, and the people say, if that's it, I don't want any more of it. Did you know that Hitler professed to be a Christian and that he caused the Holocaust in the name of being a Christian? And the churches at first just grabbed, please, let me warn you. We don't know what's coming ahead of us, folks. But they believed him and they endorsed him, the churches. Now think about the Jewish people now that have that understanding that Hitler believed in Jesus and that Hitler did the Holocaust because he was following Jesus. Now, how are you going to penetrate that lie, that misunderstanding, that veil of a bad witness that is there? There's also a cultural veil that covers people to where that they cannot hear the gospel, the true gospel. And the culture is there. Culture is a very important thing to people, and they don't even know why they believe it that way. They don't know why that they do certain things on Christmas Eve. They always have, and they always will, and so on. And so there's some good traditions that we celebrate, but this is a cultural veil that comes over them. One of the things I think about is Islam, and that's what we just was referenced here from this video. Here's how it happened. In the late 30s, right after, in his late 30s, Muhammad took to regularly visiting a cave in Mount Hira on the outskirts of Mecca. He went there to seek solitude and contemplation. In the year 610, at the age of 40, he returned from one such visit, telling his wife he'd either gone mad or become a prophet. I'll let you decide. For he had been visited by an angel. Did you know that the devil can come as an angel of light and actually make you believe? There's people, well, even the jihad killings and terrorists and so on, they believe they're doing it for Allah. They're doing it for God. He had been visited by an angel, so initially started Khadija becoming his first convert, his wife. He reported that while in trance-like state, the angel Gabriel appeared to him and said, "Proclaim." But like Moses, Muhammad was a reluctant prophet. He replied, I'm not a proclaimer. But the angel persisted, and the prophet repeatedly resisted until the angel finally overwhelmed Muhammad and commanded him. What kind of angel was that? You see, we have the New Testament, but Paul did not have to deal with this. Only 500 years later, the Christian faith was attacked by Islam. And has been ever since. And so to try to get an Islamic believer, a Muslim, to understand Jesus when they actually have in their understanding that it was truth that came to them later, a later prophet. So how do you reach into their lives? Another situation was the Crusades, were religious conflicts during the High Middle Ages. Towards the end of the Middle Ages, conducted under the sanction of the Catholic Latin Church. Pope Urban II proclaimed the First Crusade in 1095 and stated their goal of restoring Christian access to the holy places in and near Jerusalem. So we see that this was no small surprise that people don't realize also that this was sanctioned by the church, by what could be considered today the Christian church in their mind. I don't believe it was, but that's in their minds. And so the Muslims that were killed by Christians in the Crusades, and then the Spanish Inquisition was part of the third largest genocide in history, where that under the Catholic Church, they were sent out to get rid of those that did not believe their way. And so the Muslims hear this, the unbelievers hear this. This is the largest genocide, being near the extinction of Native Americans, which was a genocide, North and South America, and then the second largest being the Jewish Holocaust in World War II that was given out in the name of Christianity. So how do you break that barrier? The veil of tradition. It's always been that way. We've always done it that way. It's our culture. And how do you break through that? 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 14 through 18. But their minds were blinded, for until this day the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is only taken away in Christ. Charlotte and I were on a 50th anniversary celebration cruise, and we saw in the program that day that there was a Jewish Sabbath service. And so we walked over there and we said, can we come in? Sure, come on in. And before I knew it, well, we were in a circle and they were reading their prayers and they were passing it on to one another. Well, it came to Charlotte and me, and I was not sure what to do. I didn't know if they would let women pray, I didn't even know what they would do. And so we actually started praying together like a duet. And when we got through, well, they all clapped their hands and said, that is so beautiful. Now, what was the difference? They read their prayer without understanding. And you know, I've seen the Jewish prayer book. It's great. But we read it because it was the life that was there. See, because we were no longer blinded. And so until that veil is taken away, well, they can read about the Old Testament, but it does not do anything for them. Even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their hearts. Nevertheless, listen, now this is my message. When one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. And so I don't give you a hopeless message today. I give you a message of hope that these people can be reached with truth, with the gospel message. When they turn to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and when there's the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed in the same image from glory to glory, just by as the Spirit of the Lord. I've also witnessed in India and Mexico a geographical veil. These are just places that are hard to get to. The time we were over in the Tarahumara area of Chihuahua. And we had to get a key for some reason. And we were going down this trail down the mountain. And all of a sudden, out of the bush, kind of scared me, this native guy comes out and hands us a key. And I asked somebody, I said, how did they know we were there? And they said, oh, you didn't see them, but they saw you. They were all over that mountain, and they saw you. And see, and yet, hard to get to places. I've been over in the Mexico Sierras and around Tulancingo and beyond. And the pastor would Eulogio, would point over there and say, now, there's a group that's never been reached. Someone tried to go there. They killed him. And so it's just a difficult area to go to. And so they're hidden geographically. They're hidden in the hills, the Sierras, the difficult places. Let's bring this home. They're also hidden in jail cells. They're also hidden in prison cells. They're also hidden in ADSEG. They're waiting for someone to come by and open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light. How do we remove this veil that is over the millions, billion of people that have never heard the gospel? How do we remove it? First of all, it's a work of the Holy Spirit. You'll never convince a person in another situation like that, whether it be Jehovah's Witness or Mormonism or Islam. You'll never convince them by argument. They've already got the answers to everything you would say. It's going to take a work of the Holy Spirit. John 6:44 says, "No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up on that last day." Can you also pray a prayer? Thank you, Lord, for drawing me. And draw me nearer, Lord. Draw me again. See, it's the Father that sent me to draw him. He says he draws him. John 14:6, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." So this is going to be a work of God. It's going to be that which is prayed down, prayed in, the Holy Spirit working, and it is happening. One of the things that God is doing, I was able to minister to a former Muslim that had a church in Bulgaria, right near the Turkish border. And he said that he was very sick. And one night in his bed, he was asleep, and that someone in white came into the room and said, "You're going to be healed in the name of Jesus Christ." He said he got up the next morning totally healed, and he accepted Jesus, and he's a pastor today. So no one made that happen, but somebody was praying. Someone was interceding. Someone was coming against that spirit of the God of this world that has blinded these people. And someone was there to do that, and they were there to show that. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I want to share a portion of a video. I did that pretty good, didn't I? Okay. Let's put on Moran. This, you know, we heard from Tina testimony. About... take that one off. We heard from Tina about Angel and how that there's missionaries that they would spend 12 years to see one person come to where she said, "Are you a Christian?" "Well, I'm not." But she saw a difference. See, she saw a difference. And it's not a fast thing, but it's a sure thing that God wants these people's eyes to not be blinded anymore. He wants them to come forth and to be able to experience the life that we have. And that's part of our mission. It really is. Moran is a brother that I'll know forever. It's the third time in Israel. But this is the key that I was looking for all the time, this brother. I will be working with him. We will be working with him. Perhaps he'll even be here someday. But he is telling here how, as an atheist Jew, that he came to know the Lord in the discovery. How did it happen? By the Holy Spirit. Not by someone giving him a track or anything like that, but by the Holy Spirit. By seeing someone that was different. Let's show it.
Testimony, or to my story, I went back home, and I was looking for something to read, and I found a small book called Why Me? It's a testimony of another Israeli guy, but I didn't know that it is his testimony, that this is a story. I just saw a book, and I wanted to read it. Like the title, Why Me? So I started to read the book, and the book is filled with prophecies and the fulfillment of the prophecies. And at the end of reading the book, I just had no doubt that God is real and that Yeshua is indeed the promised Messiah. Amen. Of Israel and of the world. And I ask him to forgive me for my sins, and I ask him to come into my life. And since then, I've started the most exciting journey that I could ever be on. God gave me a ministry called Hope for Israel. And our main goal is to bring Yeshua, whom you know is Jesus, back home, back to Israel. So the Jewish people will know who he is and will ask him to come into their lives as well. We do it through making disciples. Yeshua said to go and make disciples of all nations, to immerse them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then he said one of the most important things, but in many places they are being skipped. He said to teach them to obey everything that I have commanded, that he has commanded. And that's our main emphasis, is to teach people to obey everything that he has commanded, and not just to teach through what the word says by empty lip service or empty words, but through our actions. To teach people how to apply God's word into our lives and to live and display the faith that we believe in. The people in Israel are tired of religion. They want something. And what we can give them is that answer. We can give them faith. And faith is something that comes from the inside outside. It's not something that from the outside that stays outside. And that's really what we do. We're making disciples here. We have a humanitarian aid here that we are helping war victims. There are constant conflicts in different parts of the land. And we are helping those people who have been affected from the Israeli side by the war. And when I say from the Israeli side, it doesn't matter if it's Jews or Arabs, we are helping all people. And by moving them from the war-affected areas and placing them in safe shelters, and then helping their businesses that have been destroyed to get back on their feet. We also have a youth ministry that it's a group of youth from 6 or 7 different congregations here in Jerusalem. We have about 40 kids that we teach what it means to be a believer. We teach them unity. We prepare them for the future. We desire to see those young men and women standing strong for God and displaying what they believe and being the witness. They are the future generation and the most important people here to invest in, because this is the future, as I said. We also have an active help for those who are being persecuted by persecutors. In Israel, there is a lot of persecutions against believers, and it's our obligation to come alongside of those who are being persecuted and just love them, hug them, help them to get healed and get back in the battlefield again. And we can't forget those who are being persecuted. There are many people who are hungry here in Israel as a result of the constant conflict, the constant war that is happening. A lot of the budget, the majority of the budget in Israel is going to for the security. And therefore, many people are hungry. There is also a lot of immigrants who came to Israel from different countries of the world, and they're being hungry. And we help them. Yeshua said to feed the poor. And I don't want to be one of the people that hear the words, I was hungry and you didn't feed me. So this is who we are. We are here to bring the hope of the Messiah back home, back to Israel. And I want to invite you to partner with us in that effort. Thank you, and shalom from Jerusalem.
Hallelujah. You see, he was in America, so disenchanted, found someone invited him to a church. He comes in, and he says, I think you're talking against my people when you say that no one can come except through Jesus. He said, have you ever read the New Testament? He says, no. And so he challenged him to read the New Testament. And then he finds this book, and the Holy Spirit moves in and opens his eyes. And how did this happen? Because someone was interceding. There were intercessors that were called up to stand in the gap, like you said, and make up the hedge. And I sought for a man that would do that. How else can we see this take place? We've got to go and wash the face of Jesus before those hidden in darkness. Those people in Jericho that were told that Americans are infidels and that they are there to steal their kids and so on. And they see 64 people get out of a bus to dedicate a playground that's just given to the Muslim school. And there's got to be something there, like Angel, that just saw something different in us and something different in Tina. We've got to change that image of what people believe. We've got to really study to see that, make sure that through our own tradition that we're not imparting a false message that is turning it around as something like Hitler's a Christian and he caused the Holocaust. My prayer is this: oh God, give us Muslim friends, Jewish friends, Buddhist friends, Hindu friends, sinner friends. It's great, the fellowship we experience here at Church of Living Hope. We love each other. We care for each other. We enjoy drinking coffee or spilling coffee on each other. But there's a lost world out there that the gospel is hidden from, that we've got to infiltrate. I know one pastor that joined a bowling league, and he was pretty good. And it was way down the line after he had become friends with all of those people on that team that he ever realized he was a pastor. He was there, you might say, undercover. And we've got to be able to do that. Did you know that we cannot use certain words in Israel? We cannot use the word Christian because it's been destroyed by the Crusades, by the behavior, by the failure. We have to use the word believer. And I like that too. I think we should just say, I'm a believer. Dallas Holmes says, hey, I'm a believer now. So, you know, that's a good word. That we cannot use the word church because it's the church that caused all of that. So we use the word congregation. So we have to get rid of those barriers that are there. My hospital experiences. I was kind of hurting, you know, and it's not an easy thing to be tied to a bed with an IV or something like that, you know. But I never thought, well, Charlotte, bring me some gospel tracts. I want to witness. I've got to do it because it's my duty. You know, I didn't feel that way. But I want to tell you that God opened doors every day. Every day there was something that was there. This week, well, I was having my nurse visit at home, and she had to fill out this thing for her on her computer. And she was getting different things, you know. My fever, it was normal. My blood pressure, it was normal. And she tapped. She said, what about this right here? And it said depression. She was getting ready to check it. I said, no, I'm not depressed. Why not? This is your third surgery. Why not? I said, because of faith. Because I believe that God loves me and he will not let anything happen to me that won't eventually be better for me. And that was a witness that came forth. I didn't try to do that. And it's just all the time it's that way. I believe that wherever you are, if you'll be attentive to the Holy Spirit of God, that he'll bring that about. You know, and don't go up to one of these people and say, why do you wear that over your head? You know, if you can just love on them. Love on them. One Wednesday night after church, we started home and I got over the hill there and I saw there had been an accident. There was a motorcycle in the highway, and Robert was already there. And I realized that it was the man that owned the Mexican restaurant, that it was his brother that had come off that hill and didn't even stop and just ran right into him. He was laying there. Fortunately, more of like a broken leg and not a life-threatening. But we stayed there with him until the ambulance came. And then I went to the restaurant the next day and ask them, how is your brother? And then when I would go in there to eat, they closed it up now. I can't go anymore. I'll find them. They got one in Canton. But what's it called, Charlotte? But Juanita's, yeah. Oh, we got a Juanita. She's got a restaurant over here. But I would ask him, and one day we went in and he was there. What did I do? Did I lead him to the Lord? No, not yet. But what did he see? He saw someone that he knew was a Christian that had a love and a caring spirit. And we've got to change ourselves into that. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18. Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing. I guess that's why some people have to have surgeries. The outward man is perishing. Gets a thing called degenerative arthritis in your hip, you know. But that's not all of it. It says, even though the outward man is perishing, the inward man is being renewed day by day. You don't want to be an old, cranky, used-to-be Christian acting person. You want to be a person that as the toil comes, as the trials come, as the sickness comes, that you're cheerful, that you're there, that you're the product, that you bear fruit as a Christian. We're hard-pressed on every side. Let's see. For the light affliction, which is for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. 2 Corinthians 4:7. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We're hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted. We really don't know what that is. If someone laughs at you because you pray over your food, you think that's persecution. But we understood this morning about the persecuted church. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Saeed Abedini knows he's not forsaken. He's not there alone like Peter, angel came, and Paul, the Spirit of God came. The Lord whom I serve has spoken to me, sent his angel. Struck down but not destroyed. Verse 10. Always caring about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus might be manifested in our body. Isn't that the witness we're talking about that we need to change ourselves to be? Is that we are that one that the life of Jesus is manifested in our body? That we don't have to have a Christian t-shirt on, that they know that there's a difference, that there's a different response, there's a fruit that is not in the world, that it's there. That's what they need. That's what I mean by washing the face of Jesus. For we live, who live always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, for the life of Jesus may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then death is working in us, but life in you. Here's what Jesus told Paul. And this was as he was up before King Agrippa. Acts 26:17. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles, whom I now send you. How? To open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, the God of this world, Satan, to the living God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins. You believe that happens? By the blood of Jesus, that all sin is forgiven, and an inheritance among those who are being sanctified by faith in me. That's what we want to see happen. And it's only by the Spirit of God that it can happen, that we will be able to remove that veil. In 07 and also in 10, I was able to be with Avner and Rachel Bosky. They are in Bathsheba, Israel. And her cry is what I want you to join me in this morning. I'm going to have her sing the invitation song this morning. So just close your eyes and listen.
My sight is dim, my heart is dull, my mind is darkened by iniquity. I lost the way, and I cannot see. Find me, Lord, lift the veil, shine your face on me. Remove the veil that hides you from me. Remove the veil that my eyes.
God calling you to be an intercessor this morning to remove the veil by the Spirit of God. It is prayer that unlocks the forces of the God of this world that has blinded the people. These religions I've talked about this morning, but also the people just hidden in their drug-addicted homes, hidden in their mansions, feeling they've got security because of their money. The God of this world has blinded them, but prayer unlocks the door, and we are to be a praying people. I know there's people here this morning that you feel that your ministry is intercession. Well, maybe after the message today, you are committed to more of that. Maybe there's those here this morning that your eyes have been opened and you want to be that intercessor in prayer and in action. What do I mean by action? That you go and you wash the face of Jesus before a world that sees him differently, so that they can know a real Christian. If you feel that God is calling you to intercession in prayer and action, I want you to stand. I want to pray for you at this time. Father, we come to you right now. You see those people at the altar. You see those people that are standing. Lord, you have opened our eyes today to what we can do. And things we cannot do. We cannot force ourselves. We cannot force this thing. We cannot use militancy to make it happen. But Lord, we know that just as you did here with Moran, that you opened his eyes and turned him from darkness to light and from the power of the God of this world to you. And he received forgiveness of sins. And immediately he knew that there was a new life. And that Yeshua was the Messiah. Oh, God, we pray for our Muslim neighbors in this area. We pray, Lord, for Hindus. We pray, God, for Buddhists. We pray, God, for just the non-believers. We pray, God, for those who have been hurt and injured in the church and don't want any more of it, that we could show them a life that is different, a love that they didn't have before. God, I pray that we would be witnesses, and these that are standing today, oh God, would say, yes, Lord, I'm going to take up the cross. I'm going to follow you. I'm going to be that person that is different. I'm going to be that one that shows light in a dark world, and that we're going to come against this kingdom of darkness. We're going to come against this veil, this cultural veil, this veil of misunderstanding. We're going to come against the prince of darkness, and that we don't want our gospel to be hidden anymore, but we want it to shine. I think of that song that I sang as a child. Lord, lay some soul upon my heart and love that soul through me. And may I ever do my part to win that soul to thee. Lord Jesus, that would be that. I pray even this week that you would do that, oh God. You'd bring that to pass, oh Jesus. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Hallelujah to God. Hallelujah to God. Back in the 70s, my father's former piano player that was in the church, it's just a short story, I'll let you go. She was working at a lure company where they made lures out here on the White House Troop Highway. And this long-haired hippie got a job there. And she would go up to him and she'd say, son, I'm interested in your soul. I've got a burn for you. He said, get out of my face, lady. But she just kept showing the love of Jesus to him. And she one day said, there's a revival. He said, what's that? You'll find out. Said, it's over here on the loop, and I want you to come. He walked in that church that night. You know, of course he stood out, long-haired hippie, you know, standing there, Vietnam vet. And the young evangelist said, hey, you come here. I want to pray for you. And he called him right out of the congregation. I wouldn't do that, but he did. And he came up, and he prayed for him, and he fell flat on his back, and he got up and ran out of the church. Well, he ran after him. He caught him on the loop. He brought him back in, had a little bit more wisdom, and put him in a Sunday school class and began to pray for him. And today, that's my, that's Betty's son-in-law. That's our nephew. And he has been the senior chaplain of the Missouri Eastern Prison in out of St. Louis, all of these years, a man of God saved. Why? Because the veil was lifted by one woman that said, I've got a burden for your soul. So I pray that this message will have its effects. Stand with me. We're going to bless you and let you go. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you. May the Lord be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. Jehová te bendiga y te guarde. Jehová haga resplandecer su rostro sobre ti y tenga de ti misericordia. Jehová alce sobre ti su rostro y ponga en ti paz. Now may the Lord bless you as you go. Go and get rid of this veil. Find the hidden people. Find them. And find a need and meet it. Find a hurt and heal it. Go and be a witness for Jesus in the name of the Lord. Love on one another. Amen. God bless you.